Joshua chapter 2. How many times does a story end with the following? Say it with me. And everyone lived happily ever after. Cinderella fit the glass slipper, got her prince. Snow White is brought back to life with a kiss, becomes a queen. Carla gets her Jeff one day. Maybe not. Actually, I did well on that one. Sleeping Beauty awakens only to marry the prince. And I love Earthy Dorothy. This is one of our favorite stories. She wakens at the farm to say that there's no place like home. Thank you, 12 of you that have seen that. My goodness. Today is a fairy tale of sorts. When we turn to Hebrews 11, we're not turning there as our text, but if you're joining us, we're walking through the famous faith chapter. And Israel was just about to cross. They had crossed the Jordan River. They were headed in to the conquest of Canaan land, a land that had been promised to their forefather Abraham. And the very first city to conquer was the city of Jericho. And last week we looked at that incredible miracle that God gave them, where the walls came falling down and they each man marched up in and they took the first city of the conquest. And we recognized a week ago of the amazing moment of faith that was, that first of all, obviously, how God often will use the unusual, the supernatural in our lives, and He will do things out of the ordinary. He will stretch us many times in our faith. And I know right now, many of you here, you are going through a season where you are being stretched right now. That is an aspect of faith. If you live a life of faith, you will have times that it will depend on the supernatural grace of God to get you through. And we saw that a week ago. Secondly, we notice that they relied upon an eternal God who lives in tomorrow, yet He is here today and was here yesterday, that God is eternal. And in many times in our lives, when we find ourselves at a certain place, if we are hanging on to God, sensing that God has said something about our future, we have to just be faithful because He's already there. And if He tells us something today, we obey Him by faith today, even as they did, as He said to Joshua, "Joshua, Jericho has been given into your hands, and yet the walls were still standing." But God already knew what He was going to do, and so by faith, they had to obey Him, and that's what we noticed, every detail. They were faithful to Him each day to march around that city one time, go back to their tents, and on that seventh day to walk around, march around it seven times, and God gave them a great victory. Simple obedience. But the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, he takes a step back in the next verse, if you'll notice. If you have your Bibles or handheld device there, verse number 30 a week ago, is that by faith the walls of Jericho fell when the people marched around them. But then we come to verse number 31. And before those walls fell, before Israel had that incredible surge, I'm sure, of faith to say, look at what God is doing for us. Before God received the glory, there was the strangest of characters interjected into the story. And the writer then kind of digresses to say this: by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Rahab lived in Jericho. Yes, she was a prostitute. And even beyond that, she was a Canaanite prostitute. And yet one who acted in faith and actually is one that God used in an extraordinary way. And she is a wonderful fit in the story of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. In many ways, you could say, no prostitute, no Jericho walls falling down. If you remember Jericho, we said last week, was tightly shut up. Chapter 6, verse 1, no one left and no one was able to come in for fear. They had heard that this nation of Israelites were coming across and now entering into their land. And Joshua had sent two spies in to begin to survey the land and see what their enemies were. And he said, especially I want you to survey the city of Jericho. And so the story goes that they went into Jericho, into the woman's house of a woman who was a prostitute. Someone informed the king that these men were there, and so he sends word to her, I want you to give us those men. And yet she responds that, yes, they were here, but they've already left, and I don't know where they are. But if you get some men to go after them, I'm sure that you might be able to pursue them and to find them. The truth is, they were hidden upstairs on her rooftop under stalks of flax. And we pick up the story here in verse number 8, if you have it before you. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. Verse 11, when we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Verse 14, our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother and your brothers and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. What a great story. The faith of a prostitute, a pagan prostitute, at that a Canaanite prostitute. And to read along in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, I mean, you're New Testament, you're in the context, all of a sudden you're referencing back over and over again to these Old Testament characters, but to be reading of Enoch and Noah and Abel and Moses and Abraham, and all of a sudden you come to Rahab. I mean, it's kind of jarring to the imagination. But did you notice the faith that this woman exhibited? Just quickly, a few things to list them. Verse number 9, she believed that God was giving Israel the land. She says, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear has come upon us. That's incredible, incredible faith for a pagan prostitute. She says, verse 10, believing all the miracles that God had done for Israel. We've already heard about the Red Sea. She believed that the Red Sea parted. There are many people today don't believe that. I believe that. This prostitute believed that. She said, we've heard, and she believed what came before them, the stories. Verse 11, she believed that Israel's God was a God of heaven and of earth. And I love this about Rahab. When we heard it, she said, verse 11, our hearts melted. Everyone's courage just began to fail them because, hear me, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. That's quite a statement for her to make. She believed in this God of Israel. Next, she believed that she could receive grace through her kindness. And she pleads with them because she believes they're coming. She knows God's going to do this. She believes who their God is. And so she believes that if she's kind to them, will you guys please give me an oath? Let's make a covenant together here, a pact. And it's amazing the relationship in that short amount of time that they had. And then as well, by faith, the requirements of their oath, she believed in, and she did so. And those men say, if you'll take this scarlet thread and you'll place it outside the window that we're going to escape through, whenever we come upon the walls of this city, we will instruct the army to leave that house and to protect you in that hour. What a great woman of faith. They're incredible women of faith in Scripture. You think of the Old Testament, Deborah and Esther and Ruth. We think of the New Testament, Mary and Martha, Dorcas, Lydia. But it can honestly be said today that one of the greatest women in all of Scripture is this prostitute named Rahab, who happened to live happily ever after. As a matter of fact, the Apostle James was trying to get across a message about faith. And he was saying that you can say you have faith, but if your faith doesn't take on action, if your faith doesn't do something, James says, then really it's a worthless, it's a dead faith. Faith is an active thing. That's what we're learning here in Hebrews 11, the same the writer of James emphasized. And it's interesting because he used the character of Abraham, and after taking the most prolific moment in Abraham's life, when he took his son Isaac and laid him upon the altar there at Mount Moriah, saying, if you want to see faith in action, it was that moment. The very next verse, James says, in the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. I mean, we're talking Abraham and Rahab in the same context. To look at how powerful faith is. But as we look at her story, it's so rich with the truth of faith. And there are three things I want us to look at this morning. The first one is this. We learn from Rahab's faith the sordid nature of God's redeemed. The sordid nature of those that God redeems. We talked about this some last Sunday night. But it's easy for you and I to slip into a self-righteousness. A self-reliance. It just happens. Especially the longer we tend to serve God many times, we begin to think that God really got a big bargain whenever he got us. But the Bible's very clear, and we many times forget the starting point. But the Word of God says that the heart of man, and that's something that every one of us here today, we all share this heart, that the heart of man is deceitfully wicked and beyond all cure. It says in his word that our sins are like scarlet, the perfect word for this story. And that all of us here, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we are enemies of God before we come to Christ. Paul uses a phrase, and every time I read it, I look at it, and I just think, what an amazing thought. That we, by nature, are objects of wrath. By our very nature, God's wrath to be poured out upon us. The writer, Paul, would quote the Old Testament prophet that there are none righteous. No, not even one in the earth is righteous aside of Jesus. And on it goes, all of sin and far short of God's glory. On and it goes. And then we come to that word, redeemed. Redemption. The Israelites give us a great picture of it. As they passed out of Egypt that night and they fled and the blood was placed above their doorposts and they had all of the spoils in their hands and they crossed through the Red Sea and they get on the other side and their past is behind them. The slavery, the bondage is behind them. The enemy is behind them and they're headed to the promised land. They are the picture of a redeemed people. Redemption. And that's true of every one of us here today when we turn to Jesus. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Say it with me. Redeemed by his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. What the great hymns we sing. Do you remember the way the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about what makes up the church? And he said to them, he said, I want you to stop and consider this. I want you to really think about this. He said, remember that many of you, you weren't really, really smart people in the sense of how we measure intelligence as humans. Not a lot of Einsteins and Hawkings running around the church. How many aren't? You weren't influential people, much like those on the front of a People or a Time magazine that everybody goes, oh, they have so much influence upon us. How he says, many of you weren't noble in birth like a Prince Charles or William or Harry. But instead, Paul wrote, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. Not so positive of adjectives God uses about us, is it? Kind of can be hard on our self-image a little bit. Foolish, weak, lowly, despised. But Paul says that's how God makes the church up. And really, in a sense, don't let it get you down, Paul's describing the cast. This is the way God works, not just in the New Testament, and not only in Corinth, but everyone that God uses in Scripture. You know why? Because God always is going to get the glory, not us. And that's why when we look at who he works through, as Paul says, this is what, when we gather together and look at the church of Jesus Christ, It's not the rich and famous. It's not the most intelligent. It's many times the weakest of the weak, but those are the ones that God chooses, and he does amazing things through them because he is going to get all of the glory. How many of you want him to have the glory in your life? Amen. Rahab really is just another character. She's another one that God picked up, scooped up, brushed her off. Really, he redeemed her, and he brought her into an amazing plan. But it's a sordid bunch. I mean, Noah gets drunk. Abraham lies. Samson's a womanizer. David commits adultery. Jonah runs, and then he complains when God pours out grace on a pagan city. Peter denies Jesus. John boasts about who he is in his own writings, his gospel. Paul says he's the worst of all sinners, and God uses a prostitute to save Israel. Don't we serve an amazing God today? Don't you, when you look in the mirror sometimes, just marvel at how good God's been to you? And how his grace has been poured out in all of our lives when we believe in him in faith. Second thing we see here is a unique truth, but it's a powerful one in the story. And that is the unique power of faith's hospitality. Because the key is Rahab's action here. That her faith being alive is that she welcomed these two spies in. She cared for them. She fed them. She made sure their provisions were set. She hid them and protected them and then sent them on her way. All that she does, the Hebrews 11 simply says she welcomed them. The word in Greek means to accept or to receive them. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he sent out the 12 disciples and he said, as you go forth, anyone who receives you, welcomes you, accepts you, will receive your reward. Anyone who receives a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. It's that very same word here for Rahab. The King James says this, she received the spies with peace. I like that. She received them with peace. She didn't have to. She could have rejected them. She could have been prejudiced toward them. She could have said, through fear or hatred or a disposition and attitude, you're not coming into my house. As a matter of fact, I'm calling the authorities immediately. But no, she welcomed them into her home. And in a crazy way, God obviously meshed their hearts together in an oath and a covenant that saved her life. I love church. Talked about it last Sunday night. I love corporate times. Looking forward to tonight, by the way. Please be here. It's a solid message. We're going to have a good night. But we talked about it. And I love as well, especially the corporate time, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, when we're together as a family. Love what happens in the chapel, new community on Wednesday night. I love those moments. But you know, I also love really personal, intimate times with God's family. How about you? I've loved playing softball this past season. Pastor Nick and I have. I'm the old pastor. He's the young pastor. Matter of fact, kind of hurt my feelings Friday night. We played in the prison. They give you a nickname for everybody. They said, I was just waiting to hear my nickname. First of all, it was old school by the second inning. And by the end of the first game, it was old man. Didn't make me feel good, I tell you that. It really didn't make me feel good. And I'm wearing a cap. I'm trying to hide my oldness. And yet it just leaked out of me, you know, to all of them. But I've loved it because, oh, by the way, I guess I should add that the top team at Central won first place. They only lost one game the whole season. I hate to even mention that, but I might as well bring it up anyway, you know. I think one of the other teams in place to win the other side of the league or whatever. So anyway, that's not even in my notes. I shouldn't even be saying that. But I loved it because I got to connect with guys in a way, the Daves and Johns and Cameron and Terry and Derek and Ryan and Sal, some who I've greeted just this morning, that I would never have met on a Sunday morning like this. There's no way. Even maybe Sunday night. But I've gotten to get to know them, sitting on the bench, running the bases, getting to play in the field, and now a whole group of guys. I didn't even know their names or who they were. Now I know them, and it feels so good to welcome them today to church. Same is true for all of you here who find connection. See, it's a simple vision, but we say this. If you will connect to a weekly service, at least one, and then if you'll connect to a small group or a connect group, at least one. I watched this yesterday as David and Gwenda Plummer, we celebrated their daughter's wedding at a reception. They were married elsewhere, and then we had it here in Springfield, a reception. And I looked around the room, and I'm sure Pastor Mike probably noticed the same, but there were so many of the couples from Central that go to their Sunday school class. Because there's a connection that's been made. Many of you have lived that for decades now. And you've lived life and expressed life with one another in a much smaller setting. Now, Pastor Don, your class, over 100 people, that's not really small, but it's smaller than this. And there's connection that's found there. We want you to connect to a service, connect to a connect group, and then to connect to a ministry. I still remember 2 years ago meeting a guy by the name of David. I had no idea who he was. My parents knew him really well. I didn't know that. And we're over at Pipkin, and we're painting Saturday morning together, one of those classrooms. And I was privileged a few months later to be praying earnestly for David, that God would heal David Nelson over on a missions trip. He's a walking miracle today. God heard our prayers, amen. David's away on a trip today, but I met him painting. I'll never forget. Those are great moments together in that group of us that painted. Come out. Oh, 100 people. We ought to have 200 people show up at Pipkin on the first Saturday in August. Could he hear an amen? It's called ministry. But that's how you connect. You do those three things. I promise you'll find connection here at Central Assembly. It's one reason why I love home and home ministry. I reflected on it this week, looking at the life of Rahab. Carl and I have opened our home, all of our married life, to ministry. Whether it be fellowship nights or Bible studies, whatever it was in youth ministry, college ministry. I reflected back to the first home that we owned. It was pretty small, and it was real up and down as they kind of just put them right next to each other there in North Phoenix. We were there just a few years. Our oldest, Whitney, who's now expecting, she then was just a little toddler. And I remember putting the gate up so she couldn't climb up those stairs. As we moved out of that house, I was just surveying the front rooms, making sure everything's painted, you know, touching up things. And all of a sudden, I noticed on the side of the wall that there was kind of a brown spot. And then I noticed it went further, and it seemed like ever so often, and it went all the way down every wall, because we had no furniture in that room to speak of, I think one chair, and it was kind of a dining room, living room type combination area. I looked around, I realized about 2.5 feet, it was just kind of brown, not real brown, but just light enough, I never noticed. I had to paint all of those walls. You know why? Because we never taught personal hygiene to our college and career kids in those days. I'm just kidding. Come on, laugh with me, come on. One may be here this morning. They're really offended by that. But no, but it's just, they lean there in all those Bible studies. I never even thought about it. So you can literally see where the backs of people have been all along those walls. What a blessed room that was. I looked back, remember, honey, one night we had over 70 college and career age in that little house. It was like sardines. It was crazy. It was fun. We planted a church in Tempe, Arizona, just a few years ago out of Red Mountain there. And we took our former youth pastor, who had become the college pastor for a season. Then Dave went to pastor that church. And we couldn't afford budget-wise to replace him. So Carl and I looked at each other, and we knew what we needed to do. And took a little time to weigh it, because we had Saturday night services, and we had 2 Sunday morning services. And for that next year, every single Sunday night, we had our college age at our home for a Bible study and fellowship. It was a wonderful year, just, I guess, 3 years ago. What a great 4 years ago. Great time. Memories I'll never forget. It's called hospitality. It's ministry. It's you opening your life to people. I was just reading a book last night from a Jewish gal who became a born-again Christian. And she writes of the rich heritage she has of Judaism, and she combines the two. And one of her chapters is on the ministry of hospitality. And I hadn't even picked it up until just the other day. And I begin to read, and from a Jewish mindset, this is built into their DNA, that you open your home to others. I wonder if Rahab had anything to do with that. I wonder if they look back at Rahab and say, because she opened her home and saved Israel in that hour, we should open up our homes. Matter of fact, I've got an idea for you. Seriously, some of you that are really concerned about a few nights of rest in August, I'm going to say don't rest. Why don't you take one of those Sunday nights in August and choose to open up your home to someone that doesn't know Jesus? Why don't you think about maybe a neighbor, maybe those around you in your neighborhood, it might be a coworker, someone that doesn't know Christ, and why don't you just invite them over, and don't preach at them, don't have your Bible laying open everywhere that they see. Just love on them. Just welcome them into your home. Well, do whatever God leads you to do, but within reason, okay? Make sure God's leading. But why you do that? Say, but oh, my home is not nice enough or this or that. Listen, that's many times a cop-out. Listen, God will use anything. Just open up your home. And maybe pull together, get a few. You know, we're going to have one of the Sunday nights, it's already set up, that we're going to have our cul-de-sac over. And that's the Muslim couple to our right, and the Catholic couple to the next, and then the non-denominational. We're even going to include them into our little religious group that night. But you know, all we're going to do is just have dinner and love on them and just open our homes and let them know who we are. A next-door neighbor that's Muslim the other day brought us some rice and chicken, beautiful, Middle Eastern, wonderful tasting, kind of hot, but it was really good. And she handed it to me, and she said, I know you're a priest. Here I am, priestly, doing my priestly duties anyway. But I'm a priest, and she's handing me this. And I just, and she said, but we're entering into Ramadan. So we had to bump our date back to the end of August rather than early August. But that's fine. We're going to open up. What a blessing. You know what? Make that your first priority. But could you imagine if 50 homes, oh, let's set the bar higher, 100 homes at Central had someone who doesn't know Jesus in your home this August? Oh, I'd rather be at church on a Sunday night. Well, maybe God would rather you be out with the world on a Sunday night and inviting them into your, just like Jesus did. He sat around. We talked about that last Sunday night. Matter of fact, do that first. Why don't you have another Sunday night? Why don't you open your home up to somebody right here that you have sat by 100 times, you've greeted them so many times, but you've never really broken bread together. Why don't you have a night and go ahead and have a Bible study, have communion, have somebody come with a guitar, have some worship time. Just don't start a church. Amen. Amen, Don, Nick, Mike, David, okay. But seriously, open your home up. Don't complain about the Sunday night. Why don't you use it for God's glory? Now, don't do all of them because we all need to rest. We'll come back together in September. I'm meddling now. We better move on in this sermon, I can tell. You know what Paul said for us to do? Hear me. He said, practice hospitality. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. The word practice there is a verb in the Greek. It actually is a picture of running or pursuing hospitality. And it's in present active in the Greek, meaning the subject has to do it, and there's no real end to it, not a sense of completion. So it is something that you and I are to constantly be pursuing, constantly running after hospitality. And here's the zinger. Whenever we read that, I typically would think, here's the hospitality. Open up to the body of Christ, and that's true. But guess what? The real meaning of that word has to do with caring for strangers. We live in a scary world today, don't we? Look at Aurora, Colorado. So in many ways, the church, we've closed our shutters, haven't we? We've closed our doors to the strangers, certainly. We can barely trust one another. You can barely trust me. But you know what hospitality really means? Caring for strangers. Paul said, run after it like you're running a race and it never ends. Pursue hospitality. Rahab shows us the hidden power of faith exhibited in hospitality. This is how the early church was launched. Buildings like this didn't come along until about the 3rd, 4th century. The early church all were in homes. Oh, God did a great, aren't you thankful for the early church? But it was in the homes. But you know what? Rahab probably had the first home group ever, the three of them. Isn't that awesome? Some of you aren't even tracking. Let's go to number 3 on that, okay. And we'll close. It's something, the early church history, Father Clement of Rome, he wrote the following. Number 3, in Rahab's faith, a scarlet thread of redemption story. That the picture Rahab gave us, Clement of Rome says, is not just a historical moment. It's actually prophetic in nature. That as those spies agree with Rahab, that if you'll do your part, we'll do our part, we'll make an oath and a covenant here. As they do that, this was much more than just simply God perpetuating Israel and the story of Israel. God was doing something in the prophetic, and here's how Clement wrote it. It's in your notes, I believe. He says that it was a sign foreshadowing that all who believe and hope on God shall have redemption through the blood of the Lord. You see, beloved, that the woman is an instance not only of faith, but also of prophecy. And we look through the Word of God, story after story. It begins in the garden when Adam and Eve sin. And what does God do but take an animal and he sacrifices that animal? Capture this picture. An animal had to be sacrificed. Blood had to be shed so that covering could be over them to cover their shame because they were then exposed because of sin. And then Abel, a little bit later, it says that he brought a blood sacrifice and God was pleased. And then Noah comes off the ark and he takes some of the animals and he sacrifices them. And then we look at that night of Passover and what do we see again? But they took the blood of a lamb and they placed it above the doorposts and the frames of their houses. And we come to the point of Jesus on the night of that Passover when he lifted up the cup and he said, this is the blood, he said, of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. It's throughout the Word of God. The sacrifice of blood is what covers our sins. Moses would write in the law, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we come to Revelation. What does it say? The close of the Bible, that they have washed their robes and they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Rahab's scarlet thread that she places there is a picture for you and I. And the early church father at the close of the very first century of the early church said, wake up, church, and realize there is a picture here. There is a theme throughout all of the Word of God, and that is that scarlet thread of redemption. And we come to it today as we come to the table. But just before we get there, I have to add one more thing about this woman, Rahab. Amazing enough, she didn't just save her family that hour. They didn't escape as the only ones that escaped Jericho. But we go a little bit further and we read in Scripture that she becomes the mother of a man named Boaz. And Boaz is the man who chooses to take in a foreigner into his house, that he would marry a Moabitess by the name of Ruth. And then we go a little bit further in the story, four chapter, little book called Ruth, beautiful love story. And we come to the close and we realize then that Rahab is the great-grandmother of King David. Think of that. And so then we open up the genealogy of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and we find there a woman who is a prostitute by the name of Rahab, mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ through King David. You talk about grace. Grace. Please, no one here today, balcony, lower floor, please. As we are about to take of these elements of the cup and the bread, please do not hold these in your hand and think in any way that God got a bargain when he got you. Because you know what? We by nature are objects of the wrath of God. But Jesus paid the price that we don't receive wrath. Instead, we receive mercy and grace today. And in a symbolic sense, honestly, it's almost as if every one of us here were a Rahab, and then here we are in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Mind-boggling. I don't care what your sin is. I don't care the depth of what you've lived in your life. He included a prostitute in the lineage of his son to show you and I the power of his grace. It is by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not by works, so no one can boast. May no one ever say at Central Assembly, there's ever a message ever given here, as if you and I can earn anything with God. It is by the grace of God that we are saved. It is by the mercies of God that we are saved. Jesus paid the price, and we solely rely upon him. But you know what? We have to do one thing. We have to believe. We have to put our faith in him. Some of you here today, you have stumbled over this, and you leave here month after month as we receive communion, and you think, well, I'll try a little harder. There's nothing to try. It's just simply believing in Jesus and living then for him. But for some of you, you think, but you don't know what I've done. Does Rahab help you today? Oh, but you don't know what I've done. Are you doubting the blood of Jesus? I'm telling you, for all of us here, none of us would want our stories put on that screen. I know that. I wouldn't want you to see mine. It'd probably be my last Sunday here. And yet I lived a pretty good little church life, to be honest with you. I'm still such a sinner, saved by the grace of God. So whatever you'd portray on that screen, hey, we've got a prostitute here in the lineage of Jesus Christ because of grace. You just have to believe. You just have to believe in Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes just for a moment. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare and get ready and call them forth in just a minute. But before I do, could I ask today, if there be anyone here, and you say, Jeff, I'm about to hold in my hand these elements that represent the blood and body of Jesus, but I have not turned my life over to him. Or maybe you're here and you say, I know I'm not living for him. Listen, I would give you a warning today. The scripture's clear. Do not receive of these elements if your heart's not right with God. But listen, so easily your heart can be right if you'll just turn to him now. And maybe you're here today and you're like that one that says, I have felt dirty. And maybe you've even done this, but still there's like guilt and there's shame in your life. But see, the Bible says, matter of fact, we're right here in Hebrews 11. If you back up two chapters, 9 and 10, at least three, four different times the writer tells us our consciences can be cleared and freed. We don't carry any more shame for anything that we've done when we believe in Jesus. And you can do that today. Before we come to this table of worship, you can right now express faith in Christ and receive Him. If that's you, would you pray with me now? I'm going to invite our whole church just to pray these words together. And as we do, it's not as if this is some magical prayer. This is just simply a way to lead you to faith in Christ and to pray according to Scripture, the best I know how, to ask you to join with me in this prayer. Maybe the first time in your life, it may be a recommitment of your life, but it's a moment for you and Jesus, for you to express your faith in Him. Would you like to do that with me? Just pray right along with us, church. Let's pray this together. Oh God, Your grace is amazing. I know I've sinned, and I believe Your Bible. I may not understand everything, but I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and became the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, of which I'm a part of. So God, I come for mercy and I come for grace, and I do believe. Please forgive me of all of my sin. Cleanse my heart. Forgive me of gossip. Forgive me of lust. Forgive me of greed. Forgive me of impure thoughts. Forgive me of jealousy. Forgive me of unforgiveness. Forgive me of all my sin. And I put my faith in You. Simple faith that You are God's Son, that You died for me. Please come into my heart. In Jesus' name.